Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap tonight.
Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank you for all the song specials tonight. We really do appreciate that. And it just never ceases to, I guess I wouldn't say amaze, because God does everything perfect and right, but I just, it moves me to see how God just arranges things and with the word that's being preached and the things that we're going through, and our worship reflects that. And I thank the Lord for that. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Thank you, Mike. Where are you at? Thank you. It's nice to have you lead and singing again. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I'm a little tired tonight. I didn't get my cat nap. I didn't get my coffee. Is this one of them coffee churches? Where? Brother Joe? Double? Yeah. Well, I'll ask him to give me a jolt tonight. The Lord does all things well. Galatians 4 in the 19th verse. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you once again for another opportunity to worship you, Lord, in spirit and in truth. And Lord, there's nothing that we would desire more than to be in your presence. And Lord, we know that we can always be assured that we'll find your presence where two or more are gathered and in your name. And Lord, you faithfully come as you always have. And you said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And your word is true, Lord. And we fail you, Lord. We make mistakes. We do things that we don't want to do, but you never fail, Lord. You never disappoint. And you've never, ever had to say that you were sorry. You've never, ever got a better thought on something. You've never, ever had to repent of something. Lord, we so appreciate you dealing with this broken down vessels of clay, filled with mistakes, filled with vanity, Lord. But Lord, you put up with us, and you see value where oftentimes we can't even see it. But Father, we trust you. You're the potter, and we're in your hands. And we know that you do all things well, and we know that you're creating a masterpiece, something that's pleasing to you, Lord, not to glorify us, but to glorify you. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us to be just exactly what you want us to be. Bring the word, Lord, that would refine us and bring us more and more into that image as we see that day approaching, as we see that time approaching, that hour. I pray that you bless each and every one, Lord, those that are out tonight that can't be with us, those that are listening in, and those that are present. Just bless each and every one, we pray. And we give you praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen, amen. May be seated. I keep meaning to bring up, I had a co-worker when I worked at Raytheon. His name is, Brother Joel and I both worked with him. His name is Cornel Gentia, and one of your Romanian cousins. And he's actually visited our church a few times over the years, and we've spent time trying to encourage him. Well, his wife just passed away, and he's trying to find a reason to live. So just join us together in prayer and ask the Lord to give us the right words to speak to him, to bring him comfort in this time. I'd like to also read from the message Oneness again, paragraph 62. Brother Branham said, now when Adam and Eve listened to the lie of the devil, the holy image of God left them. Their fellowship was broken with God. Their fellowship of oneness with God was broken. So we saw this morning that when the man and the woman, when they fell in the garden, the image of God departed from them. And as long as that image was there, the word brought their flesh and all of creation under them, under subjection. But when that image was gone, so had the presence of God departed from them, and a word spoken by a man no longer had the same effect as it did before the fall. Now, Adam could speak the very exact same words. He could have the same voice inflection. He could have the same sincerity. He could have the same understanding as he did the day before when telling a tree to move from here over to there. But nothing would happen. And because the image of God was no longer behind the image of animal, the mind was now open to reasoning and imagination and feelings that were not godly. Selfishness began to replace putting God first and others second. Fear and doubt replaced faith. Blame replaced accountability, and so on and so forth. Friends, that ought to say something. There's no place for blame. There's no place for us going through life blaming others. There's no one to blame but yourself, right? But this wasn't fair. Okay, define fairness. Who said it was fair? When you were born, did somebody give you a card and say, life will be fair? And it'll be more fair for you than for somebody else. Life isn't fair. Nobody said it was going to be fair, right? And you're not getting death, so what's your problem? You're not going to hell. You're being redeemed. You deserve death, but you're being given instead eternal life. So what's not fair about that? Blame is the first thing that Adam did when he fell. So it shows that that image is not restored yet if we're still blaming others and not taking accountability for our own actions. The flesh image was negative after the fall, and the spirit image also was negative after the fall. And of course, we know that God's plan was to restore that image of God into the inner man and bring that negative to a positive. And then to change the negative image of the flesh man through a body change. But until the body change takes place, the image restored in the inner man will bring the outer man into subjection to the Word. The flesh man is still prone to mistakes. But when we make mistakes, we repent. And then the Word brings the flesh back into subjection. So this morning we saw that it's by the taking on of the mind of Christ in the womb of our mind that our thinking is washed by the water of the Word. And our mind is what molds our character. So if we want the character of Christ to be molded and shaped in our lives, we start by letting His thoughts become our thoughts. His thoughts are much higher than our thoughts. His ways are much higher than our ways. And then we cast down thoughts that are contrary to the Word that are presented to the gates of our mind. We can't help what comes to the gates of our mind, but we can sure do something with them. We watch what we read. We watch what we listen to. We watch what we look upon. And we feed upon the Word daily so that we have the mind of Christ and so that we can do His will. In order to have to do His will, you have to have His Word. And then once you have to have His Word, you need to know what to do with it. So the more that we feed, the more we grow. And the more this flesh is brought into subjection to the Word, yet this flesh is not changed. And the more our character will be molded into the character of Christ within us. So we ended by reading this quote this morning, and I want to pick up on this once again from the Message Influence. Brother Branham said, our markets are loaded with vulgar and filth and to poison the minds of our young children, and then we lay the fault onto them. Well, I think many times it belongs in to us. Us Christian people who will not stand up for the thing that's right and have those things lot off of our shelves and so forth. And then in our homes also, that we let loose and permit all these vulgarities and things to come into our home to influence the children. Satan wants a character like his own to be formed in man. He's patterning himself after how he sees God shape and form character in man by God placing His mind, God placing His thoughts into the believer, and then His mind begins to mold and shape that character. And so Satan looks at that, and he's a perverter, he's a counterfeiter, he never does anything original, he never does anything new. He takes something that God does and perverts it. And one of the many channels that Satan uses to project his thoughts is the various media that we run across daily. And I mean, it's all across. You get in your car and there's AM and FM and digital, and you could put in a CD, you could put in a cassette tape or what have you. You could use Bluetooth and connect, and you could hook up your phone to your car. That's just in your car. And your phone, of course, is a media device that can contact just about any kind of media that can be contacted and downloaded. You can watch movies. You can stream. You can look at websites. You can study the message. You can read the Bible. You can email. You can write notes. It's a window. It's open to so many media sources. And then, of course, everywhere that we go, if we're going to go shop somewhere, we're bombarded with advertisements, things trying to get our attention. And then there's the televisions and monitors and things like that. So everything around us is trying to vie for our attention and it's all trying to project an image that will catch our eye that we will then want to emulate. And so it's so important for us to watch what comes into our homes. And I've seen this over the years, friends. I actually was bothered by this as a Baptist. We were raised in the Midwest. It was more of a holiness, even though we were Baptists, and, the Baptist confession is once saved, always saved. They believe in eternal security, which we certainly do too, but they never get you all the way to the birth. But even under that, we held a standard that is not being held in many places today. We held a holiness standard. My dad watched what came into our home. My dad watched what we listened to. If you bought a record, you want to be careful what you bought, spending your hard-earned lawn mowing money or snow shoveling money on, because dad's going to listen to it, and if it don't sound right, he's going to break it and toss it in the garbage. And we didn't say, well, that isn't fair. We just recognized that's how it was. Our dad was watching what came into the home. So our children, without the Holy Ghost, and friends, our children are without the Holy Ghost, they're no match for what the enemy will try to put before them. And it's not fair for us to say, well, we expect this and that and go and do things and hold that standard and the standard of holiness. They're not even born again. You're trying to protect them and keep them until they come to that time and that age where they can make that commitment, make that choice, make that decision themselves, right? And then get born again of the Spirit of God and then have the same life and power living in them that's living in you. But I just never understood that. I never understood why it was okay to send kids off to schools that moms and dads knew were wicked, that we're gonna pervert the minds of children and then expect the children to hold a high standard when they're not even born. We're not a match for the devil. And so when children fail, it's not their fault many times, as we read in this quote, as it is the fault of the parents for not protecting the children from the filth that's so prevalent and so accessible. As we said this morning, leaving off this morning, our homes should be sanctuaries of peace. Our homes should be sanctuaries that are set aside for the Holy Spirit to have preeminence, for the Holy Spirit to remain, and they should be places of rest and where the only thoughts that we battle are the ones that the enemy tries to present to us, which the Word can easily judge and easily refute. A lot of times it'd just be, simple carnal thoughts that come in, and you get used to those things and you walk in the Spirit instead of the flesh. Instead of the things that you would have to battle that you weren't looking for, but you have to battle them because you allowed them in your home. It should be a place where our spirit is nourished, a place where our spirit is at rest, and we're not battling against images and battling against, we don't have to turn our head. We're not battling against thoughts that we are bombarded by daily as we rub shoulders with the world. A place where we and others look forward to being at. People should want to come over to your house and not just to use your washing machine. So we need to be careful with what we look upon as, and we need to be careful when we look upon the lives of other human beings, even what we're looking upon, what we're observing in other people's lives. And along those lines, you know, romance novels will, they'll make it sound like when you get married, you're never going to have any differences with your mate, and so you're looking for Mr. Perfect, and you've got it in your mind what he's going to be like, and oh, you're just going to have the perfect marriage, and you get married, and you find out you're human about 6 months later. Or in our case, we almost didn't get married. You know, things get so rough, things get so tough, things get so abrasive coming up to, there's so much pressure coming up to that wedding day, depending on the venue and how many people are involved and how many people have expectations. And I'll tell you what, Sister Baker and I think we had the lowest expectations. We just wanted to get married and go on our honeymoon, but we had so many other players in the mix that had their expectations, and we both agreed, and it drove us ragged. You know, we were coming kind of at the end of our rope as we approached that day, and we both said afterwards, you know what, if we could do it all over again, we'd just, you know, go to the justice of the peace. Or, you know, before you get religious and think that's wrong, listen, when you vow a vow, you're married in God's eyes. So this whole ceremony thing and all that, that's something that's been added. It's only been the last 300 or 400 years that it came from Victoria, England, the type of a ceremony that we have today. I'm not against it. I'm not saying that we shouldn't have that. But what we want to recognize is that when you vow a vow, and on both sides, in God's eyes, it's a done deal. So romance novels and things like that, they will present wrong examples of love, wrong examples of romance, wrong examples of what your husband will be like, what your wife will be like, and wrong examples of the approach to courtship. And I can't tell you how many times over the years, and I don't know how many times we've taught on it, and people will just blatantly, right after we've taught on it, just blatantly just go ahead and do like the rest of the world does and think that, well, I'm different. I'm a Christian. I'm Holy Ghost filled. You're not different. There's a safe approach. There's a right approach. And if you have the Holy Ghost, you should want that. So reading stories about worldly humans and their worldly values and the struggles that they have and the situations they find themselves in and how they resolve it, the solutions, that's not going to give you the mind of Christ. Letting our imaginations run free with stories of fallen human beings, that's not going to mold the character of Christ in you. The Bible tells us what kind of an image that we should look for in ourselves and in one another. The characters in the Bible, they're all human. And human is human. It's the image on display in their lives that makes them different from the world. And that's what makes you different from the world. Flesh is flesh. And why would we want to perpetuate worldly myths in the minds of our children? Now, I know this isn't Christmas, but we'll hit on it anyway. Why would we want to teach our children about Santa Claus and elves and something come down the chimney and have them leave hot chocolate out and you knowing that you're going to drink it? Just go out and buy yourself a cup. Why do we tell them about tooth fairies and leave your tooth under the pillow and you'll have $5 under there? Maybe, is it $10 now or 20? Or it was a quarter when I was a kid. But Easter bunnies. Halloween outfits. And then we tell them about Jesus Christ and
and about Bible heroes and about miracles and about the power of God. And now they're thinking, okay, so, yeah, okay, this is like fairies and Santa Claus and reindeer and Easter bunnies and all that. We lie to them. Why would we do that? Thinking that we're being kind to them. You're conditioning them to conform to the wrong image. Well, what can it hurt, Brother Doug? Let me just turn that around. What can it help? How are they deprived? How are they deprived? I didn't say don't give your child a little gift for Christmas. Just don't tell them about Santa Claus. He's a lie. He doesn't exist. He doesn't know if you're naughty or nice. Jesus Christ does. Santa doesn't give you a gift. Christ gave you the gift of the Holy Ghost. He gave you the gift of life, salvation. So those are lies that are imagined by children to the point that sometimes they actually believe that they saw something or heard something. I remember Micaiah, I think he was, we moved here in 93, so I guess he was about 3 years old, and neighbor across the street was right around the same age, I think. Was he a little younger or right around the same age? I know that his dad had to follow him around with a pooper scooper. He would actually come over and do his duty on our driveway, and dad would come over and clean up after him. Yeah. So Mike and him would play around together, and I remember maybe when they were four or five, so that family, the poor mother, we loved her to death. They had some issues, and we just tried to be an encouragement and be a help to the family as best we could. But she just had spirits of whatever the holidays were. And she would start decorating like 3 months in advance. And, you know, you'd think that she's looking for a Better House and Gardens championship. You know, I don't know how much she spent. It had to be thousands because it was pretty outstanding. You know, we weren't living in the best neighborhood in town. So it wasn't like they could afford it, you know. Dipped into some of their drinking money. But anyway, she would, whatever the holiday was, she would just way overdo it. So the kids, that's the images that are being put before the kids. And I remember Mike telling them, well, there is no, whatever, what was his name? The boy across the street?
Miles,
yeah. Miles, there is no Santa Claus. Miles goes home and tells his mom, and now mom comes over and she's mad. What are you saying that for? Because there isn't a Santa Claus. Out of the mouth of babes, you know. Mike wasn't trying to be contentious, you know, Mike. He'd just tell him, well, there is no Santa Claus. There is no Easter bunny, you know. I don't know why you have a 12-foot bunny on your front lawn, but... And bunnies don't lay eggs. It affects you. Of course it does. A child can actually get to the place where they imagine that one of these made-up characters did something for them. And then when their eyes are open to it, now you're telling them to believe in something else that you can't see. So they're taught to imagine many times instead of teaching them the truth. And then let their imaginations run wild with the truth. That's what we want. We're not against an imagination. Just point it in the right direction. What will they see take place then if they're believing the truth and imagining and hoping for the truth? No telling what might take place. We might imagine a body change right now, friends. But one day, it's not going to be imagination. It's going to be a reality. But it starts out as a thought. So, as we looked at this morning, the truth will form your character. And it will the character will reflect from your being, even to the changing of your body. I've seen people get so wrapped up in soap operas. love my mom, and I'm not being critical. I'm just telling you, growing up, I remember watching my mom crying in the living room, you know, and hearing, you know, music to As the Stomach Turns or The Days of Our Lives or General Hospital or whatever it was. And I was always saying, what's wrong, Mom? Nothing. She had her crackers and butter. That was the thing that she liked to do. And she'd watch a couple of those soap operas, and she was just wrapped up in them, you know. She tissues and wiping her eyes. And I'm thinking, why do you do that to yourself? This isn't even real. But people can get so wrapped up in those soap operas that they actually get depressed when one of them imaginary fictional characters dies or suffers some other calamity or there's a divorce. Oh, did you hear that? Big talk over the coffee machine at work and, oh, you know, wow, I can't believe it. When's the next episode? And, oh, really, did that happen? And it's not even real. The stories of divorce and, excuse me, and the interactions of these people in these stories, they're presented in such a way that they actually are trying to, they're working on your feelings. And they try to sway your feelings to override your judgment. To where you could say, well, I guess in this situation it would be okay. It would be understandable because this is how it feels. Right? To get you to see that is the only solution in most cases. But it's based on feelings. It's just feelings. And I believe, friends, mark my word, I'm not being prophetic here. Anybody with eyeballs can see this. It will get to the place that people will not be able to separate fiction from reality in what is presented to them by the media. And that's where virtual reality type technologies are leading us to. And I've told ministers in this message that, you know, there are some amongst us that are just so insistent that, oh, we got to have Brother Branham in the pulpit on Sunday morning, and that if the pastor's preaching, he's off the word and he doesn't believe the message because he's taking Brother Branham out of the pulpit. Well, excuse me, he's not here. But I am saying what my messenger said. So does that mean the people in Luther's age were supposed to play Luther in the pulpit? They couldn't do it. Men were heard the word through the messenger, and they were taught properly, and then they carried it on, and it kept carrying on. The message kept carrying on. So I have told them that it would not surprise me at all for someone to create a virtual Brother Branham. Right? You could do that right now very easily, and then take the messages, and, you know, I mean, I think I was 6 years old the first time we went to Disneyland and saw Abraham Lincoln get up and give an address, right? And his body moved just the right way, and it matched the words that were coming out of his mouth, right? And that was 50, 60 years ago, right? We're much further down the road now. Today, you could do that. Today, you could generate a Brother Branham and project him into the pulpit. You could even do a 3D projection. Then the next thing to do is to change some of the words. Yeah. Computer, artificial intelligence, it's opening the door for alternate realities. False realities to replace what is real. Computer-generated imagery and sound and artificial intelligence can make somebody sound real and have them say things that the real person never said, but you can't tell the difference. So where are we at, friends? And what chance do we stand of separating the imagined and the counterfeit from the real? Who can we believe in the end? Christ is all. That's our defense in this hour, the mind of Christ. That's the only thing we can trust. That's the only thing that we can believe, but it's enough. It's not only necessary, but it's sufficient. Discerning the body of the Lord, Brother Bram says, excuse me, all over your television screen, all over every billboard, in your newspaper, is a big cans of beer with lovely young women drinking it. They show you, not ugly women, lovely women. I'm not saying what's ugly and what's lovely, but they show you when they start. Look at them a little later from that. It fills their mind with poison toxin. Its increase of insanity is terrible. It causes immorality among the young. And even the churches today are preaching and practicing, many of them, drink moderately. You know that's the truth. Telling their young folks at home and the parents, let your children drink. They're going to drink anyhow, so just teach them to drink moderately. Well, why not teach them how to wreck a car, too? Because they'll probably do that. The Bible condemns it. It's not right. God help a man with no more discernment than that, or the church. Can't discern the right from the wrong. When was this? 1959? The year before I was born? So I can do the math on that. 63 plus 1, that's 64. 64 years ago. Where are we at today? They show a beautiful woman. When I was growing up, you'd see a beautiful woman wearing a black velvet dress, and she'd have a diamond necklace and hair all dolled up, and she'd have a bottle of whiskey next to her. And it was black velvet whiskey. And the message for the girls is that if you want to look beautiful and enjoy the good life, well, then drink this brand of whiskey. And for the boys, the message was, if you want to have this beautiful girl as your girl, you better make sure you buy her that whiskey. But they don't show pictures of her later when she's laying in a gutter, when she's no longer in that dress. She's dressed like a hobo. Her clothes are torn. She's dirty. Her hair's messed up. And people are stepping over her. They don't show you those pictures. They don't show you the broken homes. They don't show you the broken families. They don't show you the broken spirits. And the mind of the unconverted will tie those images together every time. A man will see that image and then go down to the bar, and he will become the image of the thing that he gazed upon. That was his purpose. Remember the Marlboro Man, those of you that are from my generation? Yeah, what a manly man he was. He rode a big horse and out on the plains of Montana. I'm watching this commercial as a kid, and I'm living in Montana. He's wearing a big, nice jacket with wool lining on the inside. Oh, he's a manly man, right? Come over to Marlboro Country, right? He's got the cowboy boots on. He's got the cowboy hat, the spurs. Oh, he's just a manly man. And he died of lung cancer. Do they show you that? The advertisers, they design advertisements to catch the minds of young and old alike and to program their minds with their message. And greed, of course, is the motivation. They don't care about your health. I'm glad that God's not devious. I'm glad that God's ways are simple. I'm glad that God's ways are understandable. I'm glad that God is direct. He places His word before you, and He says, now, you choose. This is life, this is death. If I was you, I'd choose life, but hey, it's your choice. And those that choose Him, they will take on the mind of Christ, and the character of a son or daughter of God will be molded in them. And they will live a simple, humble life on the Word, and one day their body will be changed. That's it. But Satan won't tell the truth about where his thoughts are going to lead you to. Instead, he lies, he cheats, he connives, he manipulates. He presents mirages. He works on imaginations. And what you get in the end is never what he said it would be. You always come up short. It's always a disappointment. And he's accomplishing what he wants. But before you get depressed here tonight, so is God. So he says, all over your television screen, all over every billboard in your newspaper is big cans of beer with lovely women drinking it. They show you when they start, look at them a little later from that. It fills their mind with poison toxin. Its increase of insanity is terrible. It causes immorality among the young. What they're putting before you, they're presenting an image, and they want you to catch that image and emulate that image. And even the churches today are preaching and practicing. Many of them drink moderately. You know that's the truth. Telling their young folks at home and the parents, let your children drink. They're going to drink anyhow, so just teach them to drink moderately. The Bible condemns it. It's not right. God help a man with no more discernment than that, or a church can't discern the right from the wrong. So what is their motive in doing all this? It's money. They don't care about you. They don't care about your health. And guess what? The one that's actually behind that, so they're doing it because they think they're doing it for money, but Satan is actually using them as a tool because he wants your soul. Again, in the Message Influence, he says, and that's the same thing it is today. Our markets are loaded with vulgar and filth to poison the minds of our young children, and then we lay the fault onto them. When I think many times it belongs to us as us Christian people who will not stand up for the thing that's right and have those things lot off of our shelves and so forth, and then in our homes also, that we let loose and permit all those vulgarities and things to come into our home to influence the children. God help us. We tell our children that it's wrong to kiss before they're married. How many believes that? But they watch videos and they read books and they see pictures everywhere over and over and over of teenagers and young unmarried adults kissing and hugging. And after a while, they think, well, that's just the pastor's idea. He's so out of it. That doesn't have nothing to do with it. God knows my heart. He sure does, but you don't. Don't trust the flesh. Listen, friends, that's not my idea. And guess what? It isn't Brother Branham's idea either. It's God's idea. Well, it doesn't bother me. Well, if it doesn't bother you, then it shouldn't be a big deal for you to not do it then, right? That's the rub. That's always the test, friends. Well, I don't think it's a big deal. Well, then don't do it then, if it's not a big deal. You'll find out it is a big deal. That's how you can tell if something has a hold of you. In the early days of my walk, I was trying to find out whether it was me or it was God or the devil, and you're trying to find out which voice am I listening to. I gave it that simple test, and I was surprised to find out how many things were things that I didn't really want to give up. So I did give it up, and once you do give it up, it loses its hold on you. And then you think, man, I didn't realize it had a hold on me. Thank you, Lord. We have a true prophet. He says, but what do you do? It's getting rottener by the hour. Using God's name, swearing, cussing, cursing, naked women, immoral acts that poison the mind of these children till we've raised up a bunch of beatniks. That's right, hoodlums. It's exactly the truth. You might as well look at it. Our whole nation is turning to a bunch of hoodlums. Any boy walk around with his britches hanging off his hips. This is 1963. I didn't see anybody walking around with their britches hanging off. I'm not saying they weren't, but they sure are now. What would he say today? They're not hanging off their hips, they're hanging off their knees. Any boy walking around with his britches hanging off his hips and his head hanging back, his hair hanging down his neckline like Mrs. Kennedy's waterhead haircut, and going around like that as a hoodlum, and then call that American, you've fallen from grace. Repent and turn back to God or you'll perish. Now these are church members he's talking about. That's the reason we want to get somebody in here that'll let us do anything that we want to. That's right. That's the way the church, the way with the churches. They want to elect in a pastor, not a pastor that'll stand and beat the gospel to them, but they want somebody that'll tell them to stretch themselves in a bathing suit and play bunco in the basement. I still don't know what bunco is, but I guess it's some kind of card game or something. Probably gambling, right? And live any way they want to. Television programs of uncensored radio, nast and filth, joining church and the world together. Where are we at tonight, friends? This is a prophet. We will give an account for what this prophet said. What is it? It's Satan reflecting his mind in the people. And it's the mind that makes the character. And that's his goal. Murder, rape, insanity, adultery. All of those things are on the increase. And the response to it, they don't even lock people up for it. Unless it's some kind of a felony, and I don't know what level it has to come to. They let people out right away and they go back and do the very same thing. But when people are doing that, they're only acting what they see and what they read. What's been presented to them. So they're all talking about the cure, and well, the cure is to take away the guns. Well, no, the government's going to take over eventually. And they can't take over as long as we have guns. So they make the guns the issue. Well, that's why there's all this murder. No, there's murder because there's murderers. Actually, more of us are dying from overeating, so we should take away the forks. Using that logic. So, Brother John, what did we watch in the 60s? Did you watch TV at all in the 60s? Oh, yeah. Yeah, okay. Oh, yeah. Dragnet and Aquaman. Well, I'll tell you what I watched. We usually only got maybe two channels. We had a black and white TV. And so television really wasn't a big part of our household. But, yeah, there were things that we liked to watch, of course. And if you say, well, bless God, I'd never look at one of those things. Well, you're a liar. Because if it wasn't enticing, nobody would look at it. If it didn't appeal, if there wasn't some kind of an appeal. Bless God, not me. I forgot you got the halo over your head. All right. It's shining brightly. So what did I watch in the 60s? Army movies. Right? So what did we do? We had BB gun fights. Dirt clod fights. Snowball fights. We blew things up. We built model airplanes and ships and attached bottle rockets to it and M80s to it. Sometimes people lost fingers or hearing. Why? We were acting out what we saw. We were looking at an image and we were looking for an image. We watched this man called Evel Knievel jump over cars with his motorcycle. And at one point, jumped over the Grand Canyon even. Of course, we didn't see the doctors putting him back together with screws and pins and putting him in a body cast. I think they said he broke every bone in his body. Maybe he didn't break the bones in his ears, but about every other bone, right? Did you know he actually gave his heart to the Lord towards the end? And I listened to him testifying at one of the churches, and it was just, I was skeptical, you know. As we are, I was skeptical. Oh, he gave his heart to the Lord. It was sincere. It was genuine, broken. But he sure captured a lot of attention. And there were probably a lot of broken bones because of what he was doing. So what did we do? Well, we made ramps. And we tried to jump the drainage ditch with our Stingray bikes. You know, we had these big monkey bars on there and the banana seat. I don't know if you... Anybody knows about those kind of things. And we had Franken bikes that we would build, you know, because you're always tearing up your bikes, and so you take a piece of this one and that one. Anyway, we'd make ramps, and we had this drainage ditch in Lompoc that, I don't know, how was it 20 feet across? I don't know what it was. And it was deep, and there's a wall on the other side. Well, cool, let's go jump it. You know, he did that. Am I blaming him for it? Well, we got the idea from someplace. But one day I got a hold of another image. I saw the image of a true Jesus of the Bible, the one that Paul taught, not the impersonators that everybody else said on to tell the truth when they said, will the real Jesus Christ stand up? This one stood up, that one, the Methodist one stood up, the Baptist one stood up, but I saw the real one. I saw the image of the true Jesus of the Bible that Paul taught living in our day, and I surrendered and got a hold of the mind of Christ. And I decided I want to have that image of Christ on display in my life. I don't just want to be saved. I want to be different. I don't want to live the way that I lived before. I want to live like this guy. I want to think good thoughts. I want to do good things. I want to be part of the solution and not part of the problem. I don't want to be a misfit and broken and frustrated and angry. I want to be like this guy. I want to be able to love somebody no matter how they treat me. So I decided that I wanted to have that image of Christ on display in my life. And so I surrendered and I believed and I died out to my own idea of an image. And His Spirit came into me and started drawing that word. His Spirit started drawing that word of this hour to me, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. Him doing the work. What did I do? Surrender. What did I do? I saw an image that I wanted in my life. And I said, I choose You, Lord. This is what I want. And that mind started forming a Christ-like character on the inside. And that word began causing my body to obey what I accepted, what I believed, and what I confessed to be the truth. And instead of reading about the heroes of the faith and looking at these heroes of the faith from the outside in, I began to find the image that was projecting through me in the volume of the book. I began recognizing that the very image that we're seeing projected in them is now projecting in me. Come on, church. I realized that, God, You're not a respecter of persons. You're a respecter of Your word. So if You'll do it for one, You'll do it for me. What was I doing? Image reflecting. What are you doing? The same thing. So if I will allow the very same mind that was in Christ to be in me, it will eventually change my mortal body. And it will bring this present body subject to the word along the way. What do you want to be when you grow up? We ask our children. Well, you know what? That's not a question for children. That's a question for all of us. We should all be able to answer that same question no matter our physical age. What do you want to be when you grow up? When you mature? So let's look, you know, we could go on and on about the worldly image. There's a whole lot more that we could say about it, but just for the sake of time, I don't want to end on that kind of a note here tonight. Let's look at the image that's reflecting through the elect for a few minutes before we close. Romans chapter 2, verse 12. Paul says, be not conformed to this world. That word conformed means to conform oneself in one's mind and character to another's pattern. So you're trying to form in your own mind and character to another's pattern, to fashion oneself according to the shape to shape one thing like another. So we don't want to be conformed to this world because that's what we're doing. That's what we've done from birth. We've seen an image and we've conformed so that that same image that we see, that we value, is now reflecting in us. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. And that word transformed comes from the Greek word metamorpho, and Brother Branham tells us that when Paul used this word, that Paul was thinking about like a tadpole being changed into a frog. So they're actually like two different creatures when that transformation takes place. I've thought many times about the caterpillar. It's blind. It crawls on the ground. It's always being stepped on. It's got a certain diet. It's got certain predators that are coming after it. It's ugly. Do you think they're cute? My wife would say, oh, cute little inchy. Or I think Adriana did too, right? Right, little inchworm and cute. They're ugly. Got some kind of juice that comes out of them, whatever. But let that thing wrap itself in a cocoon, wrap itself in the Word and die out. And a transformation begins to take place. And when it comes out, there's still something about it that resembles a little bit that caterpillar, but it's a new creature. Now it's got wings and it says, cool, where'd these come from? It spreads those wings and now it's soaring in the heavens. It's not on the ground getting stomped on anymore. It's in heavenly places. It's got a different diet. It has different friends. It has different fellowship. It breaks into another dimension. That's the power of this transformation, friends. We don't want to conform. We want to be transformed. But notice, how does that take place? Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. So it starts with the mind. That you, not God, I love this. Just read it the way that it's written. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In other words, when your mind is renewed, you will prove what God's will is. Because that's what will take place in your life. It'll be on display in your life what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Because you will be it. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So we know that Adam, he was created as a mature adult. And so Adam had a mature, full, complete image in the spirit man. And then he had a mature, full, complete image in the flesh man. So he was mature in both in spirit and in flesh, right? We know that God didn't put a mature spirit in a baby body and then Adam having to grow up. And he didn't put a baby spirit image in a mature body. God created Adam as a full-grown man. But God in his second creation, he creates you as a baby spirit image that then grows in time and matures. So you say, well, why doesn't he just place us in a mature image? It's because it wouldn't match the body that you currently have. In the world, there are constant image reflections that are being presented to us. It's hard to, you almost have to wear blinders. You really do have to be careful. That's one reason why I don't like to shop, because, I've always been spiritually sensitive. I have a gift of discerning of spirits, and for better or for worse, I don't like it. It's a help for the church body. It's a help for others. It's a burden for me. But what that means is that I'm constantly coming in contact with spirits, and those spirits are aware of me. And before I was born again, they tormented me. Now that I'm born again, they're wary of me. Because they know I can see them and they're no threat to me. But just because they're no threat to me doesn't mean I like to hang around. I like to see them. Those spirits will get on people. And shopping malls, spirits are exhibitionist in nature. Spirits want to be noticed and recognized. Homosexual spirits are some of the worst because they want to be right in your face. They don't want to do it in some closet. They want to be it right in front of you. They're the loudest. They got the biggest booth, you know, the LGBTQRZFY. How many more letters can they add to that perversion? I thought that there wasn't any difference, so why did we need all those letters? You know, if there isn't any sex and it's just a choice, then why don't you just call it the perverted group and get done with it? When you go to those malls, women will dress up in ways that they won't dress other places. And they'll go up the escalators and they'll walk along second floor with glass walls and all that. What is it? What are they trying to do? You say, well, that person is innocent. They got a pure mind. There's a spirit on them, and it's an enticing spirit. And the whole purpose of that enticing spirit is to entice, is to get you to look, to draw you into that image. Well, who wants to deal with that? You just send me a picture? Whoops. Okay. Our president talking to a rooster? Oh, it's AI generated. Okay. Yeah. Case in point. You go to those places, and I'm just speaking for myself. When I go to those places, I've got to watch where my eyes go. You say, oh, but that would draw your eyes. I'm a human being, right? You say, oh, bless God, not me. I'm Holy Ghost filled. Brother Branham said, if you are a red-blooded male, it will cause a reaction. And if it doesn't cause a reaction, there's something wrong with you. Right? Maybe you aren't a male. It's what's in you is in you to make sure the human race goes on. You see the very same thing in the animal kingdom. When a doe goes in heat, you watch those male bucks. The male buck can say, well, I'm not going to do that, and I'm going to be different. They lose their mind. They do. And they lose their life. Because that's about the only time you can get close to them. So, Sister Baker's my witness. If I ever go to those places, I just keep my eyes in a certain direction and I go and get what I need and I get out. I don't hang out. I don't spend time. There's all kinds of spirits that hang out at places like that. Why? Because they know that that's where other people are going to go. And that's when they're going to be able to project an image and draw attention. So we face that all the time, everywhere, and it's worse now than it's ever been, as far as I can tell. And Paul tells us, don't be conformed to these images that you're seeing out there in the world. But instead, be changed from one species to another, or from one creation to another. How? By the renewing of your mind. How is your mind renewed? Take on the mind of Christ. And then you will prove what is that acceptable and perfect will of God, because you will live it. It will be lived out in you. And the church says? Amen. Okay, I won't keep you much longer. Thirsting for life, Brother Bram says, a conversion is, a soul is the nature of the spirit. And when a man is converted, he doesn't get another spirit. He gets a spirit change. A conversion means to change his thinking, change his way of living and so forth. So my soul thirsts for thee. So you were once in the world and you acted out while you were in the world what your mind was feeding on. And that produced a character that matched what your mind was feeding on. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. That's the truth. When that peace settles in on you, you don't know. You can be in the worst situation in your life. And that peace is just, it's so profound. It's beyond understanding. It's not logical. It's not cause and effect. It's not, okay, I'm in this situation and I should feel this way or that. No, it's not controlled by circumstances. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, listen to this, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, Do them. And the God of peace shall be with you. Amen. You want to image reflect? Follow him as he follows Christ. Now, friends, when you feel sorry for yourself, or when you're, let me put it this way, and we all will have times like that, okay? When you're in a situation where you're feeling sorry for yourself and you can't find a way out, well, count your blessings. Amen. Well, how do I do that? Well, get out a sheet of paper and start writing out everything that God has done for you. And I guarantee you that sheet will fill up quickly. And it will immediately outnumber your molly grubs. And one image will take on what our minds, or excuse me, our image will take on what our minds are pulsating. So if you're thinking on these things and your mind is pulsating that, the image will reflect that in your life. And you'll come out of your, you know, every time I even approach a subject like this, people will be here in the morning and they won't come back in the night. Showing that we need this. Amen. And also showing that you shouldn't run from it. This is simple. Anybody can do this. Right? Just do the opposite. Because the fact of the matter is, you can't think on these things and stay depressed. You can get depressed because you're looking at the wrong things. But if you look at the right things, what's the opposite of depressed? You'll expand. It'll take you out of your depression. It'll lift you up. Now, friends, do we believe that tonight? Or are these just words, you know, Aesop's fables? You know, well, these are just things that we say when people are down and, you know, cheer up and all that. This is a law. Whatever you think on is going to pulsate in your mind and it's going to project in your image. Brother Ram says, you ready for this? Who's ready? You don't even know what I'm going to do. Okay, good. You're trusting me. You ready? Well, anything if we can get out of here. I'm still wanting that coffee. Listen to this, friends. Have you ever seen people that you just love to be around? It's the atmosphere they create around them. Others, nice people, that you just can't stand to be around them. They create that by the way that they live and by the way that they think. It's a little atmosphere you live in. So many times, friends, it's not so much the person that you can't stand to be around. It's the way that they think that you can't stand. You can't stand to be around that. Woe is me. It'll never work. Well, I think the Eeyore position on Winnie the Pooh is already taken. I don't think we need any more. It'll never work. Be that little Tigger that's jumping around and making stuff work, making things happen. Image reflecting. What they're doing is they're creating an atmosphere. Now, friends, please don't misunderstand me. We all have ups and downs, right? I'm talking about people that stay down. I'm talking about people that get in this rut and choose to stay there, right? You get around some and the atmosphere around them is, I know more than you do. That's not an atmosphere I like to be around either. Now, let's be honest tonight, friends. Let's be open. There are people that you don't want to be around. You say, oh no, I'm a Christian. I would never say that. Brother Branham said that there were people that he didn't want to be around. And if you're smart, there are people that you won't be around. Because of the atmosphere that they create. Because two things are going to happen. You're either going to pull them up or they're going to pull you down. Right? And if they don't want to come up, guess what? Time to move on. Because you're not wanting to lay on the carpet. If somebody's laying on the ground and they want you to help them get up, they're working with you. You know, as long as they aren't three times your weight, as long as you, you know, got a reasonable amount of strength, you'll be able to pull them up. But if they don't want to get up, you're coming down. So you get around some and it's, you know, I know more than you. I can't stand that. I don't want to be around it. Go impress somebody else. Right? Because nobody's interested in that. Right? Or you share with another preacher what the Lord is putting on your heart, and he says, I just preached that. And you know, there's some deeper thoughts on that if you care to hear them. What, did the word come to you only? Why do people have to rain on your parade? Why can't they just say, well, that's fine, brother. That's wonderful. Even if you know that you have something deeper, why can't you be happy for it? There's no fellowship in the, oh, well, I've already preached that. You know, actually, if you want to get down to it, this is 2020. I preached that in the 90s. What, do you want a medal or a chest to wear it on? That is an atmosphere that's not edifying. And honestly, you don't like being around people like that. It doesn't mean that you're against the person. And you're not rude to them. You don't speak down to them. You're just careful around them. You meet lady outside the church sometimes. And they'll tell you, I enjoyed that, but man, you should have heard what brother so-and-so preached. What's your point? Well, our pastor, people come by visiting, our pastor just preached the most awesome service ever at our church. Okay, praise the Lord. God bless you, brother. Here's one of my personal favorites. So if you really want me to avoid you, here's your ticket. Listen to how I say it. Enjoyed what you had to say when we were visiting tonight. Did you know that Brother So-and-so preached 30 sermons on that? I'll get you the DVDs if you want me to. I've heard that. This stuff happens. Now notice, here's the way it's said. Not, I enjoyed the service tonight, or we enjoyed it. It's, enjoyed what you had to say. You know, it's less personal. You're not really putting yourself out much and saying that. You're guarded in that. You're trying to give some kind of a backhanded compliment. Enjoyed that. But did you know there's a brother up north and he preached on that for 2 years? I can get you those DVDs. I actually had a brother follow me up several times. And he wasn't even a preacher. Several times with emails. What is that? That's spiritual pride is what it is. And also, it's not even recognizing how God works in the church. I've had sisters do that time and time again. Send me things. It's like, oh, so am I supposed to preach this now? You think I'm sitting around and I'm running out of material? What is that? What I'm trying to show you, I'm just using myself as an example. You can come up with many examples yourself, right? There are people that just, their thoughts are not right. And they don't want to change. Now, it'd be a different thing if, you know, you're trying to work with them and trying to help them. But if they've been that way for a while and they're not going to change, if they have a reputation on destroying meetings and raining on people's parades, you'll avoid them. You will do that. Anybody die on the radio today, Brother Henry? No. Oh, okay. All right. Just checking. Every one of us is pulsating an image that's within us. Every one of us. We all have a human character, and that's what's being molded and shaped. And it's molded and shaped through suffering. Sorry, there's no other way for it to be molded and shaped. Jesus had a divine character that needed no molding, no shaping. But he also had a human character that was molded and shaped through suffering. And you and I, we get the divine image of Christ in us, and then that divine image begins to mold our character. And that divine image is sinless and it's perfect and it's what molds you. And it will do a perfect job. Knows just where to cut. Again, Brother Brown says, have you ever seen people that you just love to be around? It's the, same one. It's the atmosphere that they create around them. Others, nice people that you just can't stand to be around them. They create that by the way they live and the way they think. So it matters what you think. It's a little atmosphere that you live in. So let's just be honest with ourselves tonight, friends. There are some people that you see coming and you find a way to get away from them. Politely, with as less fanfare as possible. You know, I kind of think of it, you remember the Peanuts cartoons with, who were those characters? Linus and,
Charlie Brown,
thank you. Yeah, Charlie Brown, poor guy, nothing ever works out. You know, he gets coal in his stocking and everybody else gets a gift. And, you know, he goes to kick the football and whatever that nasty Lucy. She pulls it out of the way and he goes flying through the air. He always falls for it, though. Then there's that guy Schroeder on the piano. I don't know what his story is, but he's just always cranking away on the piano. And not sure what they're trying to illustrate there. But then there's this guy called Pigpen. Well, there was Peppermint Patty, too, right? She's just a tomboy. But then there's one called Pigpen, right? And do you ever actually see him, or is it just a cloud? Wherever he goes, there's just a cloud, right? You don't want to be around this guy, right? So even in the cartoons, they're admitting that there are some people you just, you know, they're a tornado, just pass them by. Don't get caught in the vortex. And then at the same time, there are others that have an atmosphere around them that draws you to them. And we are particular about the atmosphere that others create. And we are particular about the atmosphere that we want to dwell in. Some will take a certain mindset, and you learn over time that they're just not going to change. It's a negative atmosphere, or it's a critical atmosphere, or it's, you just know that it's going to result in gossip every single time. Shredding of somebody else's character. There's no love in it. There's no right motive or objective. So you learn to just say hello, to smile, nice weather, God bless you, and you work your way around them. And don't lie to me and say that you've never done that. If you haven't, you're dumb. Because some people will just suck you into that, and before long, you're dousing yourself with gasoline and asking somebody for a match. You're ready to throw a rope over the rafters and have a swinging party rather than listen to that. Nobody wants to hear that. But evidently, whatever rut that person is in, they love it. And they don't want to come out of it. So you just pass them by. And then there's the, well, nobody wants to hang out with me. Well, if you know that, do something about it. It's probably your fault. Everybody likes to hang out with nice people. So that should be your first clue. Again, is your life worthy of the gospel? I hope you guys come back now. I'll shake your hand. Brother Bram says, did you know that you're a little creator yourself? You know that? Certainly. You've seen people that you just love to be around. You don't know why. You just that loving type of a person. Have you seen that? Congregation says, amen. Just as kind here, you like to be around them. They create that atmosphere by the life that they live, by the way that they talk, their conversation. Then you've seen those that every time you shun them, all time, they want to talk about something evil and talk about somebody and say, oh my, there they come. They're going to criticize somebody there. He's in here now. He's going to talk about this man. and all they're going to do is tell dirty jokes or something about a woman or something like that. You just hate to get around them, see? They create seemingly pretty nice people, but they create that atmosphere, and the things that you think on, the things that you do, the actions, the things that you talk about creates an atmosphere, right? And those two atmospheres then clash, and they're trying to bring you into a cloudy atmosphere. Well, if the sun's shining, why do you want to be in the clouds? Think on these things, good things, pleasant things. We've had people that we've dealt with over the years, friends, that we see their phone number come up on the phone, and literally before we answer the phone, we go to prayer. Because some people are gifted at gossip. They're gifted because it starts out as, I'm just so concerned and just want to help and whatever. And so you fall for it. You think, okay, they're trying to help somebody and they're trying to enlist me in it. And before you know it, it turns into gossip. And you recognize it and you're like, man, how did I didn't see that coming. And you want to go take a Q-tip to your ears and wash your mouth out. I hate that. And I'm sure you do too. There's no virtue in that. What's the point? It's all negative. It's all to tear down. Right? Might as well not even be a Christian if we're going to do that. Right? Even the world can give you some encouragement sometime. But the whole point of that is just to destroy, to tear down. So we... Sister Baker and I both, we've had to realize, you know what? I see the phones ringing. I'm just going to go to prayer. And I'm going to say, Lord, help me. Create an atmosphere around me. Don't let me get drawn into anything. Help me to just keep it light. Let's just stick to facts and details and try to get through this without getting pulled into it. And that works. But it's amazing that there are some people, I mean, I could preach this service after service after service and it won't do a bit of good. It's like it doesn't even register that could be for that person. That's somebody that doesn't want to change. That person isn't here tonight, so don't worry. Who are you talking about? Anybody that fits that mold? And there's a lot of people that have fit that mold over the years. And then God finally says, okay, Brother Baker, you've got enough patience now. That person will move on. You passed the test. I guess we have to go through these things, right? You can't help what happens to you, but you can control how you react, right? There are preachers that you actually learn not to go around until they actually see a need to change or actually want to change. It's not that you don't want to help them. You do want to help them. And that's how you learn these things, is that you try to help and you end up finding out the hard way that they just want to pull you into the molly grubs and there's nothing you can do. So I've read this statement, this quote many times in the past. It's a Hall of Famer, but it just fits right in with what we're bringing here tonight. It's a good place to pull over. From the Message Law, Brother Branham says, now Paul, speaking here of the valley, or the shadow rather, the law being a shadow of good things to come, could never make the worshiper perfect. Then he goes on to show what perfection is. Now, it's a strange thing that this is so much thought of people. They say, well, I'm weak. My faith is not very much. I'm not a very good Christian. That's just what the devil wants you to say. So, you are actually cussing when you do that. Because you're speaking the devil's language. You said, no, I'm not. Okay, let's read it. You're just talking his language right then. See, you must never say that. Don't never, somebody say never.
Never.
When is it okay to have a negative testimony?
Never.
Somebody say
never.
And that's what we're talking about that we avoid so much of the time, is somebody that you get around and it's always a negative testimony. I had people that would call me up on a Monday after, you know, I'm wore out, I'm tired, I preach two services on Sunday, I go to work,
I'm trying to get home to my family, but oh no, they got to talk to me. They want to have a cup of coffee with me. And I'm thinking, okay, I want to try and help them. You know, maybe it's a spiritual problem or whatever. And one little thing that I might have said on Sunday, they want to pick at. And it's not even anything that's important. It's just a nit. And they're not even right half the time. But just want to pick at that. Knowing that the last thing that I want to do is, I don't even have a brain on Mondays. The last thing I want to do is deal with matters like that. And they're doing it on purpose. Why would somebody want to do that? Well, there are people that want to do that. So I guess I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed, because it took me a while to before I started saying, okay, enough is enough, right? And sure enough, as soon as you do that, well, he doesn't want to help me and he doesn't want to cooperate and whatever. But it was never leading to anything. It's just picking, you know? It's like, why don't I just bring a baseball bat? Let you go ahead and give it your best shot. And then can I go home, be with my family, get a little rest? It's actually my only day of rest, and it's only half a day. You're just talking his language right then. You must never say that. This is something we should all practice. And we should all hold each other accountable. We should all politely, but unbudgingly call one another on it. Say, now, you know, okay, we could say that a little better, couldn't we? Now, all right, I know that maybe that's how you feel, but do we need to say that? Do we need to talk about this negative thing? Am I alone here tonight? I think we should call one another on that, don't you? In a nice way. My family does. My wife does it more than anybody. In fact, I get mad at her because she will refuse. It's like, well, can't you just acknowledge this one little thing that I'm trying to... I'm not condemning anybody. I'm just saying this little one thing. No, everything's fine. It's all beautiful. I guess there's a place for that, right? I don't keep going. You're just talking his language right then. See, you must never say that. So when is it okay to say I'm not a very good Christian? How many times? One? Zero. My faith is not very much. Did you know that's a lie? Your faith is enough. To each is given the measure of faith. It's what you're doing with it that's the problem. There's nothing wrong with the faith. I'm not a very good Christian. That's just what the devil wants you to say. You're just talking his language right then. See, you must never say that. Don't never let your testimony be negative. How are you doing? Well, don't say that. Well, I don't want to lie. You miserable. Count your blessings. Get out a sheet of paper. It ain't like you think it is. You may be going through something. I'll give you that. And I feel for you. If you just will put it in perspective. And we'll feel for one another. If you want to get through that, I'm right with you. But if you want to hold on to that thing and use it as an excuse and get mileage out of it, I'm moving on. And you should too. Don't never let your testimony be negative. Let it be positive sometimes. All the time. Somebody say all the time. I am saved. I have God in my heart. I believe Him with all of my heart. Do you believe in divine healing? With all of my heart. Let your testimony always and your thoughts. Brother Baker, please pray for me. I'm just having all these negative thoughts. This is something you've got to get a hold of. Oh, that's so mean. You know what? Go ahead and get mad at me. I've
conquered this by thought police. I was one of the most negative people, and the worst part about it was I was right. Whatever I was criticizing, it was true. Right? You couldn't talk me out of it. If you said something was bad, I could show you something worse. That's no way to live. Why do you want to be the devil's newspaper? Why do you want to live a life where it's hopeless when it's not? That's just the negative. There's the positive. Look this way. Look up and live. Hallelujah. How many knows this is true? Is there anybody else here tonight that can say, yeah, Brother Baker, you know, I know it's true because I battled that at one time and God's given me victory. Anybody? Just me? Is it my only one? Because some of you are still negative. Just saying. But you don't have to stay that way. Get over it. Whatever it is. Create a new reality. Create a world and walk in it. A positive one. Create a positive atmosphere. Create a positive hope. Create a positive future and walk in it. We did that at work all the time. We worked with some of the biggest, it'll never work. Just amazing. We're working with some of the most creative people, and they spend most of their time telling you why something won't work. And then I'd turn it around and tell them, well, show me what will work then. Okay, you've told me why we can't do this, this, and this, and this. What can we do then? And most of the time, it's just an approach. It's just an attitude. It's the way you're looking at it. And so we just constantly, it's not being smart. We constantly amazed people over and over and over again by doing what they said couldn't be done. And most of the time, it's your thinking. Most of the time, you believe that it can't be done, so it can't be done. Think outside of the box. Well, you got to get out of the box to think outside of the box. If you're still in the box, you're going to think, you're going to see the walls, and that's it. Oh, friends. This is scriptural. This is Bible. It's not just for some of us to be positive. It's not just for some of us to be overcomers. Let me put it to you another way. Only positive people will go in the rapture. Because there won't be any complainers in heaven. You will be giving praise to Him, and you will be saying, I overcame by the word of my testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. Are we together? Hallelujah. Now, of course, you know the other side of it. If we're going through something, we're with you. All of us are. But you want to get out of it. You want to get better. You want help. Don't never let your testimony be negative. Let it be positive all the time. I am saved. I have God in my heart. I believe Him with all my heart. Do you believe in divine healing? With all of my heart. Let your testimony always, and your thoughts, everything, never permit a negative thought to come in your mind if you can help it. Well, there you are, Brother Baker. I can't help it. Yes, you can. When it starts that, don't entertain it. Well, you say, I can't help the thoughts from coming. Well, that would be like the farmer that said he couldn't stop the birds from flying over his place, but he could sure stop them from roosting. You may miss a few. You may not shoot down every one of those. But you'd be surprised how many you're going to drop if you'll just take that double-barrel shotgun of the word and let it flow. Get out of here, devil. Sister Baker has seen me. She saw the transformation that was taking place in my life in 1989 and 1990. She saw a supernatural, a miracle taking place because this negative guy is becoming a positive guy. This guy that never smiled is smiling. This guy that was critical is overlooking and is complimentary. He's not foolish, he's not stupid, but he's not dwelling on it. He's on the hallelujah side. Sister Baker would see we would be driving down the road, and she would see me shaking my head. And she was a little nervous. She didn't know about this prophet stuff, and, you know, she thought just good people go to heaven, and so she didn't know a whole lot about the Bible and was trying to keep her distance, but she wanted to stay together, wanted our family to stay together, didn't want a broken home. But she was a little nervous, you know. My brother came on a little strong, and, you know, this prophet thing. But she also knew that I was sincere and that I wasn't a faker and that I wasn't a follower and that I wasn't going to do something unless it was real. And she saw that something happened, something got a hold of me. So eventually she got up the courage to say, "Why are you doing that? We're driving down the road. Why are you shaking your head?" And I told her, "Oh, was I doing that? I guess I wasn't really aware I was doing that. I was telling the devil no." And sometimes I would actually roll the window down. In the vehicle, I'd roll the window down and I'd say, "Devil, get out. We're not ride sharing. I'm not thinking these thoughts." It's that simple. I choose to be on the hallelujah side. I choose to be on the positive side. I choose to talk about the goodness, the great things of God. The sky's full of them, friends. There's more of the good than there is the evil. If you want to focus on the evil, you'll find it everywhere and you'll never be disappointed because it's everywhere. But there's more good than there is evil. If you'll just look for it and focus on it. And you'll find more and more as you put your... I'm trying to make it as easy for you as I can. Because I know some will just hold on. I don't know what it is, but some will just hold on to that. "Well, you just don't understand my situation." I don't need to understand your situation. It doesn't matter. "Yeah, but you don't know what I've been through." How do you know what I've been through? How do you know what he's been through? How do you know what he's been through? How do you know what he's been through? You don't. Some of the people with the biggest smiles in this church have been through the worst things. And you'll never know it because they don't wear it on their sleeve. All right, we're going to have some shouting. We're going to have some hallelujahs and testimonies and praise Gods. And ain't God good? Amen. It's what we choose to look at, friends. Some people, when they come to church, they want you to know that they don't want to get happy. They want you to know that. It's on their face. And they'll look at the pastor, "There ain't no way you're going to get me to smile. And by the way, it's your fault." It's funny how the Spirit of God can work on you, though. Right? Sometimes we may premeditate. Sometimes we may have a little bit of an attitude. But when the Spirit of God begins working on us, and the Word of God begins to come across, our hearts begin to soften. Before we know it, we're shouting. Before we know it, we were tired and wanted that cup of coffee. Now we got some energy. Now the love of God is coming forth. Now we're ready to have church. Now we're ready to take our position. Now we're ready to fight the battle. Amen. Didn't even want to come, but now we're ready to fight. Somebody say, "Praise the Lord." You can't help the thoughts when they come, but don't. That's three don'ts. Don't entertain them. Just pass it on. "No, sir. Jesus Christ is my Savior. All things are mine by God. And I'm going to keep them. I'm going to testify of them." And God can only bless you as you confess that He's done it for you. See, He's the high priest of our confession. Is that right? Hebrews 3. He said that He's the high priest of our confession. He can only do for us as we accept it, believe it, and confess it. So we accept it in the mind, we believe it in the heart, we confess it with the mouth. Ra, ra, ra. Mind, heart, mouth. Ra, ra, ra. Come on, friends. Let's do the step. Mind, heart, mouth. Mind, heart, mouth. Mind, heart, mouth. That's it. You got to receive it here. It's got to go down here. And it's got to come out here. you will actually preach your own salvation. It'll come to you. You'll hear it. You'll receive it in your mind. Believe it in your heart. And then you'll say, I'm saved. I'm healed. I'm redeemed. And eventually you'll say, I'm changed. I'm positive, friends. I'm on the hallelujah side. I'm in the world of possibilities. Not the world of hindrances, the world of possibilities. Everything that you face is an opportunity. Don't look at it as a challenge. Don't look at it as a barrier. It's an opportunity. An opportunity for what? For God to overcome. For you to gain more character. For Him to have glory in your life. For Him to surprise you once more with how great He is. With how positive He is. With how much He loves you. With how much He wants to do for you. He wants you to prosper in health, even as your soul prospers. So our soul better be prospering. He wants to heal you, mind, body, soul. He wants you to be at peace in every situation, in every trial, in everything that you go through, whether you're up, whether you're down, whether you're shipwrecked, whether you're on the mountaintop, down in the valley, He wants you to have the victory. He wants you to be on the hallelujah side. I choose to be on the hallelujah side tonight, friends. Who's going to join me? Who's going to stay with me? Say, God, I choose to praise You. I choose to stay with Your Word. I choose to confess Your goodness. I choose to say that You're a good God. I choose to line my confession up with Your Word. I choose to think Your thoughts. I choose to believe what You have to say. And I refuse to receive any negative thought. I'm an overcomer. I'm being changed. I'm Holy Ghost filled. I'm a son of God. I'm a conqueror. Hallelujah. I'm a priest. I'll be a king. I'm going to live forever. I win. The devil loses. I'll be there to kick him into the pits of the lake of fire. I'll be there. And I'll look upon Him. The scripture says we will. We'll look upon Him narrowly. And we'll say, You're the one. You did all this. Take that. The end. The end. The end. Done. Fini. How do you say that in Spanish? No más. Fini in French. I forget what it is in Italian. The end in English. Okay, devil, if you don't understand that, we'll try another language. You're through. You're done. If you are a child of God, you're positive. How do you know? Because I'm positive that you're positive. Hallelujah. Come on, friends. This will help you. This will help you. Some of us, we got the human grab bag. Some of us are tempted by anxiety. This will help you when that anxiety comes upon you and you're tempted with it. When that comes upon you, just tell that anxiety, you know what, you're going to pass. You're not changing me. And the feeling that you're bringing over me right now, it's not real. This is going to pass. And whatever my situation was before I felt this is going to be the same situation after I feel it. So you're not real. So I'm not going to entertain you. That's how you get through it. Those things will still be there. That's how you get through it. How many can say amen to that? Amen. This is how you overcome, friends. We're here. How many is here to overcome? Amen. Not to be overcome, but to overcome. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. I used to say,
After services like this, I used to say, well, good thing I didn't quit my day job. But I did. So I guess I have to come back, huh? You love him tonight, friends.
Amen.
He wants every good thing for you.
Yes.
God wants you to be happy. He actually gave you more muscles to smile than to frown.
Yes.
It's actually takes less energy to smile. It's actually more natural to smile. It takes more energy to go the other direction. It takes more energy to hold a grudge than it does to forgive. In fact, it takes no energy to forgive because you're not holding on to anything. The new day comes, the next day rolls around, and it's a new day. You're not looking in that bag that you're just dragging around and yesterday's problem, the day before's problem, the day before that's problem. Let it go. Well, yesterday didn't work out so well. Well, today's a new day. Today's another day of possibility. I want you to get up tomorrow morning, friends. And I want you to get down on your knees in prayer. And I want you to thank God for a new day.
Amen.
And I want you to recognize anything could happen tomorrow.
Yes.
I'm not telling you to not look for anything today. Today's not over. But when you get up tomorrow, say, God, it's another day. Anything. Yesterday has nothing to do with today. Last week has nothing to do. My birth has nothing to do. This is a new day. You can do anything today, Lord. And Lord, I'm available. You want to include me in it? I'm available. But I know you want good things for me. God wants you to be happy, friends. God doesn't want you to dwell on hurt and pain. We've all been through it. If you haven't, you will. But you'll come out on the other side knowing that He's a healer. That He's your portion. That didn't knock you. It may have knocked you down, but it didn't take you out. You get back up. You're back in the game. Come on, friends. Be brave. Look at whatever that spirit is in the face tonight. Whatever it is that's giving you a hard time, look that spirit in the face and say, you know what, I'm sick of you. I'm done. I'm not going to fuss with you. I'm not going to argue. I'm just going to ignore you. And I'm going to look at the opposite. God's given me a promise for my family. Looks impossible. God's given you a promise. Just had a picture come up a couple of days ago of a baptism 5 years ago. Think that was a coincidence? I don't. God's given us a promise. God's given us... I don't care what it looks like. What are you talking about? Whatever you're going through. It doesn't matter. Let God give you a victory in whatever that is. Maybe I should go without coffee more often. And sleep. It's overrated. We've been trying to introduce these two cats together, and the one's 15 pounds and the other one's 2.5 pounds. 15 pounder needs to learn how to treat 2.5 pounder. The 15 pounder gets jealous and our hearts go out to him, so he decides he wants a little extra love. And so what does 15 pounder do? He comes and lays between my legs. He wants to sleep with me, right? Well, when he does that, I can't turn over, and I'm a side sleeper. I'm going to go from this side to that side. So now I'm just stuck in one position. And I'm like, I don't want to ruin his night, but he sure is ruining mine. And something about this breed of cats, when it's 4:30, the sun isn't out. I'm like, who woke you up? I don't get it. 4:30, let's play. He wants to play fetch. We've got these little balls. He'll take these little balls and bring them to the bed, and he'll take it in his mouth and throw it at you, and it'll bounce off your face. And then he starts purring. He's like, let's play. It's like, can't we sleep? It's self-inflicted. I'm not complaining. We could just put him out of the room, right? And listen to him cry like a baby and say, Daddy, you're so mean. Where's my love? We'll get through it, right, Sister Baker? It's a good problem to have. I love life. I love seeing life, don't you? Whether it's a little kitten or it's a dog that Mike found in a truck stop. Do you know there's a dog that people drop, they drop their animals off over here. I don't know what compels people to do it, but they just drop their animals off. We got a guy in the neighborhood that called us, left a message, and he walks his dog every day. Been doing it for years past our property. And he's got a little small dog rescue thing, animal rescue thing. And so he called up and he said, there's a dog out here that's been out here for 7 months that they've been trying to capture and help, rescue, relocate. And the transients that are living out there by the lake and what have you, they just keep interfering, and dog comes over to our property. So he's calling up, trying to see if he can do something on our property for about a week to water and feed this dog, and then trap it. No, not trap it like a bear trap or whatever, but capture it in a nice way, rescue it, and take it away, right? If that doesn't touch your heart, there's what's wrong with you, right? Oh, what kind of a dog is it? It's a pit bull. Well, okay. I don't care. It's a life. And something in you just wants to... I mean, why would you want to see that dog live that kind of a life? What kind of a life is that, right? Well, if we can feel that way about a dog, what about one another? Why would we want to see somebody live less than what God has for them? Why would we want to see somebody stuck? I would much rather somebody have a testimony. We feel for you. But God is able. There's nothing that you're going through that He can't take you through. Nothing. Just let Him be God. I can't take it. He said He wouldn't put more on you than you can bear. That He would, with that temptation, provide a way of escape that you'd be able to bear it. So let's don't call Him a liar. You can handle it. Let's turn that negative into a positive. Let's turn that hurt into a hallelujah. Let's let God love that spot in our heart. Heal it. And then you be part of the solution in somebody else's life. Why do I keep going on, Jill? Somebody needs this, huh? You know it's true. If it isn't you tonight, pray for somebody. Say, God, put somebody on my heart. They don't have to know that you put them on my heart, but let me be a part of this. Let me be a help. Because I believe there's nothing that can't be overcome here. And we should all have a positive testimony. There's a lot to be thankful for. A whole lot more than you could ever imagine. Right, Brother Henry?
Yes, sir.
Amen. Right, Brother Penny Picker Upper? How many pounds of pennies did you pick up? 3,000 pounds. Wraps. 3,000. 3,000 times 50 cents, right? So what is that, $1,500? $1,500 in pennies. Where? Just pick one up here and one up there. Why? Well, what he does. Wow.
How did you do it?
One penny at a time.
So are you going to go buy something for $1,500 and make them count it out one penny? It'd only be fair. You counted it out one penny at a time. That just came to my mind, friends. I don't know. I just got pulled that direction. That came to my mind for one reason. Don't sweat the little stuff. It's all little stuff. I got this great big problem. No, you've got $1,500 in pennies. So you've got 1,500 little problems that if they aren't resolved, it makes this big mountain. One penny at a time. Brother Brown said, if you speak to that mountain, he said, maybe a spoonful of dirt will move. But it moved. One penny at a time. That's a great testimony. It really is. Glad it's your testimony, not mine. 17 years. $1,500. Did we say? So, $1,500. So that's 15. 15,000? 15, no. No. If it's $1,500, then you multiply it by 100, right? Multiply it by 100? 1,500 by 100? So 10 would be 15,000. 100 would be 150,000. So that's 150,000 pennies. One penny at a time. I got so many problems. 150,000 pennies. Took 17 years. And a lot of rolls. 3,000 rolls. Yeah. Wonder how much that cost. All right, let's go to prayer. Father, thank you so much for your words of encouragement, your words of wisdom, your words of life. Thank you for your thought process, your mind. Help us, Lord. If we aren't thinking your thoughts, if the mind of Christ is not in us, let that mind that was in Christ be in us. So that our thoughts will be of the realm of the possible, not of the realm of the doubtful or the realm of the defeatism. Or I can't do-ism, or doubt-ism, but overcome-ism. We can do all things through Christ that strengthens us. One penny at a time. Lord, it might take 17 years for all the elements to be lined up to bring that character into the position that you've called it to be, but it's a penny here and a penny there. It's just one day at a time, one footstep at a time. It wasn't done all at once. It's just patiently and laboriously and laboring, just day in and day out. Here a little, there a little, here a little, there a little. And after a while, when you take stock and you look back, you realize, wow, I can't believe how far I've come. And the reason why is because we're always focused on today. We're always focused on the here and now. But Lord, help us to keep our eyes on the big picture. Keep our eyes on the goal. And Lord, maybe take stock now and then. Take out that 8.5 by 11 sheet of paper and start writing down the positives. Encouraging ourselves with our own testimony. All the good things that you're doing in our lives. Father, we'll fill it front and back and we'll need some more paper. And Lord, we'll just get to the point where we realize, surely that there are things that I face that are challenges, that are trials, but they don't compare
with all the good things that you've done in our lives. And Lord, if you've done all of those other things, you'll finish what you've started. I pray, Lord, that you move upon each and every heart, every head bowed, every eye closed. I don't want anybody looking around tonight. I wonder if there's somebody brave enough here tonight to lift their hand and say, God, I want a real change in my life. And I'm not saying I'm not a Christian. Of course I am. But maybe I've been stuck. Maybe I've hit a wall. Maybe I've been going round and round and round the mountain for a period of time. But I'm ready to move on. I'm ready for another victory. I'm ready to recognize you in greater measures in my life. I'm ready to believe for greater and greater things. I'm ready to move on, putting behind me the things that are behind us, pressing forward instead and looking forward, pressing towards the mark. If that's you tonight and you're ready to drive a stake down into the ground and say, you know what? It might just be one penny tomorrow, but it's a penny in the positive direction. But it will be a positive tomorrow, and it'll be a positive the day after, and it'll be a positive the day after that. I'm not down, I'm not out, I'm not defeated. I'm on the road to victory. And I'm going to take these victories day in and day out, one at a time. I'm going to face these things, and I'm going to stay on the positive side. And by staying on the positive side, I'm going to allow your Spirit to work the character in my life that will result from that victory. If that's you tonight, you want to just lift your hand in prayer and be remembered in prayer. Father, you see the hands lifted up all over the building. You know the hearts behind the hands. And Lord, there's not a one of us that would want to manufacture something. Why would we want to say something like that if that's not what we wanted to take place in our lives? So, Father, I join my faith with each and every one here tonight. And I pray, Lord, that you would give each and every one that's lifted their hands the victory tonight, Lord. And I pray that you'd move upon the hearts that are still, Lord, that are they're just entrenched tonight. There are some that are actually angry with me tonight, Lord, because this is being stirred up, this is being dealt with, but this is the Father's love. And Lord, this is their deliverance time. This is their victory time. And Lord, if they could just put that anger down and put those feelings down, pride, whatever it might be, and say, Lord, I just want to lay this down. I don't want to presume. Nobody's looking around. I don't care what anybody thinks. I only care what you think, Lord. I want the victory in my life. Father, give them the grace to take that stand tonight, because I believe, Lord, that anybody that takes that stand tonight, they're going to see results. They're going to see a change. It's just that simple. We have to make that choice. You've placed it before us. Your word has shown us how to do this, what to do, what to expect, what to look for. But you're not going to force us to do it. It's a choice. We can choose to be happy, or we can choose to wallow. We can choose to be a victim, or we can choose to be an overcomer. If we choose to be a victim, we're allowing Satan to write our biography. But Lord, if we stay on the positive side, we're allowing the Holy Spirit to write our autobiography. And that's already been written in the Word for the overcomers. May our testimony match what's already been written. May we line our testimony up with what your Word says. Grant it tonight, Lord. May each and every one of us come up higher, Lord. I desire to come up higher, Lord. I desire to go further in you. I desire to see more progress. And the fact that I desire it, Lord, means that I'm going to have it. But I'm trusting in you. I'm committing this into your hands. Bless each and every one. Lord, move upon each and every heart. Father, if there's anyone listening in, I pray that none of them would be left out as well. If they're listening in, Lord, move upon their heart, Lord. Answer their prayer, I pray. Maybe someone's praying for a loved one here tonight, Lord. We unite our faith together for whoever that might be. If one will chase 1,000, two will chase 10,000.
Lord, we're expecting to see change. We're expecting to see victory. And we're just going to speak it out tonight, Lord. You've given us loved ones. We claim them. Satan, you can't have them. They belong to us. And we're going to take every single last one of them. You can paint a bad picture. You can get them in all kinds of situations, but they're ours. We win, you lose. So we don't care what it looks like. We see the outcome. We see the results. And we tell you, devil, take your hands off. We tell you, devil, you're defeated. We tell you, devil, we know what belongs to us. And we're taking possession of it. Father, bless each and every one. May each one of us leave this building. Lord, none of us can leave the same. May we leave improved tonight, Lord. May we leave on the positive side. May we leave encouraged. May we leave, Lord, with an eye on victory. May we leave, Lord, as overcomers. Grant it tonight, Lord. We love you. We thank you. We commit everything into your hands for your honor and your glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. The word is working mightily. The word is working mightily. Yes, the word is working mightily. I tell you the best thing I ever did do. I took off the old robe and I put on the new. The old robe is dirty and tattered and torn. The new robe is spotless and never been worn. I'll tell you the best thing I ever did do. I took off the old robe and I put on. I tell you the best thing I ever did do. I tell you the best thing I ever did do. I tell you the best thing I ever did do. I took off the old robe and I put on the old robe was dirty, all tattered. Are you happy, JJ? Are you happy? Isaac, are you happy? I love asking questions I know the answer to. You happy, Brother Joel? Brother Merritt? Sister Linda? You happy? Yeah, you. You're smiling, so your face says you're happy.
Enjoy the little kids singing this morning. Amen. Amen.